amens there, huh? See, y'all haven't been listening to Wednesday nights. See, this is a part of a big problem that we have in the church today. And that is, most individuals consider themselves their own spiritual authority. I don't need to listen to anyone. If I think this is what God said, then that's just what I'm going to do. That's not what Jesus came to establish. Jesus didn't come to establish for you to be your own personal spiritual hero. Oh, it's quiet in the house, huh? 18 years, though. Sent out then in 2004 for us to begin this work here. And it's been a lot of good days. There's been some days that's been challenging. But I'm just thankful for the fact, watch this, that we're still here. And the absolute best, trust me when I tell you, is yet to come, praise God. Anybody else believe that, or am I the only one, praise God? The absolute best is still yet to come, so keep digging in Jesus' name. We're going after it, praise God. So just want to wish, you know, everyone a happy anniversary. You know those that's been here for years. Like you said, you're talking about here, my senior, minister, Dr. Owusu, he showed up on day one and just couldn't shake him. Couldn't shake him, praise God, and he's still just been plotting along faithfully, praise God. Whatever's needed, never, ever gives me any kind of issue. Just always just like, hey, we'll get it done, Pastor. Okay, I got it. Always appreciate that. Thank you, big fella. Appreciate you. And so many others that's been around, for years. Some that's online, now. Thank God for you. Trust me, stay the course. The best is yet to come. This thing ain't over. Yeah. Glory to God. Now, listen. On next month, you heard about it, we're having our first Wednesday at our church that we were birthed out of in Jacksonville, so you can come out and join us. If you're going to be joining us, would you please contact the office just to let us know, just so that, we can have all the proper preparations. If you're going to be making the trip up, please contact the church office to let us know. And then if you're going to be water baptized, you want to be water baptized on that night, you have to register by next Sunday. Someone say next Sunday. So you see the information on the screen. You can scan the QR code and it'll take you right where you need to register, because you need to register in order to be a part of that. And the deadline is next Sunday. And again, I want to remind you about saving the date. The next year, Impact Church is going to Israel. So if you're interested in joining us, the dates are October the 30th through November the 9th of next year. So more information will be coming on that very, very, very soon. So save the date for that. Are you ready for God's word? Yeah. No. Come on, really, really. Are you really ready for God's word? Yeah. Father, we thank you so much. Open up our hearts, Daddy, that we may receive clearly from you on today. Father, I trust you for your anointing to rest upon me to declare your truth with boldness, accuracy, simplicity, and power. That my speech and preaching and teaching would not be with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of your spirit, demonstration of your power. We thank you, Father, for lives being changed by your presence, by your word, by your anointing today. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we love you. Amen and amen. Let's dig back into some things. Now, we were dealing with this series that we kicked off on last week, the Spirit-Infused Life. Last week, if you weren't here, be sure to go back and take a look at that. It's on our app. It's on our website where you can review that message. The key scripture and our kind of key text is Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. It says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's spirit. Someone say, I got God's spirit. When he adopted you as his own children, now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Watch this. When you come in relationship with God, he's no longer just God. He's now daddy. Come on now. He's daddy, praise God. Well, you can relate to him, in that particular fashion. Watch this. You may be, in a situation just like myself, where maybe your natural father, earthly father has passed and gone. But watch this. You still got a good, good heavenly father that you can celebrate every single day. And you should. Yeah, praise God. We got a good, good father, praise God. But then the last part of that passage says, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So here's the core affirmation again for this whole series. Life finds its meaning in relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And it is the Spirit of God, who is the agent that binds us together, testifies of Christ, refines our character, empowers us for service, administers healing to us, and testifies to the soon coming King. Therefore, let's live a Spirit-infused life that brings fulfillment to life and that continues God's mission in the earth today. Someone say, God loves me. And as a result, God lives in me. Say it with me again. God loves me. God lives in me. When you've made a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, there comes a new occupancy. You no longer, watch this, are your own. Spirit of the living God comes to live on the inside. If you've ever had a roommate before, where you shared an apartment with, or maybe off in college and you're sharing, you know, a dorm with, so forth, you have to be considerate and respectful because that place is not only yours, it's theirs. But see, a little different than that scenario, when you make the decision now to allow the Spirit of God to come in, you make the decision for Jesus, now all of a sudden your whole dorm, talking about your life, your apartment, your house now becomes Almighty God. And he's the one who has to say so about what goes on in that house. He's the one who has to say so about what goes on in your family. Now, let's do some little history work. Are you with me? Say yes. One of, if not Christianity's really first historians and theologians, would be Luke, the gospel that's named after this physician, Luke. And he also wrote, you know, the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He uses history in service to theology, and he really has this kind of pastoral intent to his writing. That's very, very key. He gives us a portrait of the life and ministry of Jesus, but he also provides us with a detailed landscape of the advocate, the comforter that Jesus said he was providing upon his departure. Luke tells us how the church's growth and expansion was a result of the presence, activity, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Similar to the valley, though, of dry bones, the church was amassed and looked impressive. However, until the breath of God comes upon them, they are not alive. Come on, after the resurrection, come on, now you had disciples that are in mass. Jesus showed himself to over 500. In the upper room that you'll see there in Acts chapter 1, there's 120 men and women. They're gathered. I mean, they look impressive, but they have no wind. They have no breath. They have no real life. The mission of the church, and therefore the mission of God, discovers is life and energy from the presence of the Holy Spirit. See, the church doesn't get on its mission until the Spirit of God gets engaged. And you have to actively engage the Spirit of God. He is an absolute gentleman, so he's not just simply going to force you to do anything that you don't want to do. You know, we talked about on last week that some of you may have had, you know, experience where you saw someone, you know, just acting uncontrollably, watch this, in church. And you asked, you'd be like, what's going on? And they said, they caught the Holy Spirit. You know, and you kind of think about that, like you caught the, is it like catching COVID-19? What are you talking about? Is it some kind of virus? No, they caught the Holy Ghost. And I remember seeing some stuff that was going on. I was like, I'm going to tell you this right now. I don't want to catch that. Y'all can look at me kind of, you know, holy if you like. But I used to look at it like, yeah, y'all can hold on to that. I don't even need to go there because they look crazy. Come on, anybody else know what I'm talking about in this house? Yeah, amen, praise God. Luke tells us so much about the Spirit of God. And again, he lays out the fact that the church doesn't grow, the church doesn't expand until the Spirit of God comes to rest, live within them and to rest upon them. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. See, if you're going to live, and this is what we're dealing with today, a resurrected life, the Spirit of God has to live in you. Now, listen, I didn't say the Spirit of God just has to be in you. He has to live. He has to be able to have expression. He has to be able to move and, watch this, have say-so for your life. And when that happens, we begin to live the way Almighty God desired for us to live from the beginning. That's in a resurrected form. Come on, we got the Spirit of the living God living on the inside. I said we got the Spirit of the living God living on the inside. Come on, right here on the second row. We got the Spirit of the living God living on the inside. The same one who said, let there be light, now dwells on the inside of you. Yeah. And the church doesn't take it serious enough. We treat the Spirit of God like just some, you know, has-been or whatever, some religious, you know, agent or whatever. This is the presence of Almighty God living in you. And this is completely different than what David had, what Daniel had, what Abraham had, what any of them had. You don't get this until after Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And you embrace him as Lord. You should never have your head down for anything when you belong to Almighty God. I don't care what the bill looks like. I don't care what the doctor's report came in as. You have the Spirit of the living God ready to live in you. Will you yield to him? Or will it be a continuous religious routine that we try to tap into occasionally when we need something? Allow him to live. One of the symbols for the Spirit of God in Scripture is oil. The oil, anointing oil, oil of joy. And it depicts the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God, Ruach, Pneuma, Spiritus, that we talked about last week. The Spirit of God is oil. I remember some years ago talking to a person. They had a pretty nice car, and the engine seized up on them. And for those mechanics or those who just simply understand the basics of cars, once your engine seizes up, oh, you're in trouble. You're done. Either you replace the engine or you replace the car. It's just one or the other. And when the mechanics started to investigate what's going on, trying to figure out what caused this, they begin to troubleshoot and kind of look at things. And then finally a question came, says, well, listen, how often did you change the oil? And the owner said, you need to change the oil in the car? They had driven that car tens of thousands of miles, never changed the oil. And the engine eventually seized up on them. Now, listen. You cannot be a Christian and not change your oil regularly. You cannot go this race off the oil that got you started. You will find yourself on the side of the road somewhere complaining, God doesn't understand, the church don't understand, so on and so forth. Because you won't change your oil. Turn that person next to you and say, you're getting too quiet now. So you got to change the oil, meaning that now, watch this, you got to bring yourself intentionally into the shop so that the old can be drained and the new can be poured in. And if you understand, you know, cars, when you change the oil, you also got to change out the filter. You can't change the oil and keep an old filter. You're going to pollute the new oil. Life with the Spirit is intentional, and it is absolutely necessary if we are going to go through life, watch this, with our efforts easy and our results amazing. Doesn't happen just because we say it. We got to engage the Spirit of God. Living a resurrected life. In Acts chapter 1. Notice what Luke starts to talk about. He mentions some of this at the end of his first writing, the Gospel of Luke. And he comes back to it here in Acts chapter 1, and he says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive for 40 days. A lot of times, you know, people get the picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Like, you know, he died, you know, then he resurrected, and then he gone. He went to heaven. Jesus functioned and operated in the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, proving to individuals that I'm alive. I'm not just a spirit. It's me. Come on, you can touch me. You can see I have flesh. I have bones for 40 days. And scripture, you know, tells us that he showed himself to over 500. See, these are eyewitness accounts. This is empirical evidence. This is not some, you know, mythological story. This is exactly what happened in history. And then Luke continues to go on and says this. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Someone say baptized with the Holy Spirit. Man, I'm absolutely amazed at the fact that Jesus now has been, again, crucified. He's died, he's resurrected, and he's having breakfast, lunch, dinner, you know, with the disciples. How many of you know that's a good day? You sitting up with the resurrected Jesus? Like, it just doesn't get any better than this. But Jesus said, but actually it does. So I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until you get this further promise. There's another gift. So you've enjoyed me as a gift, but there's another gift. Don't miss out on this. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of church circles that they frown upon that. And they say, well, that was for then. It's not for now. Well, I don't understand how they, you know, come to that conclusion. Jesus spoke this to his disciples. Do I have any disciples of Jesus in here today? So the same emphasis he was sharing with them, same emphasis he's sharing with us. Come on now, put yourself in position to receive the gift that the Father has promised. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah. Then in Acts chapter 2, because they waited now, like I said, 120 of them, men and women. That's significant, too. We're going to come back to that at some point. Verse 1 says this. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages or other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is really just the Greek term that's given to the Hebrew festival of harvest or festival of weeks, it's called. And it happened 50 days after the Passover celebration. So now keep in mind, Jesus is interacting with his disciples 40 days after his resurrection, which happened during the Passover season. And now he ascends to heaven, and approximately now 10 days later, here comes that gift. So they had to wait now 10 more days after he ascends. And this presence begins to rest upon them. And they could see the tangible presence. It's like you know, tongues of fire now coming to rest upon them. And then the evidence of it was that they began to speak in other tongues. On Pentecost, something occurred that Israel had never seen or experienced. Up to this point, their understanding of the force of the Holy Spirit is that he operated almost exclusively upon prophets, kings, and priests. That's how the Holy Spirit operated when you go through the Old Testament. Almost exclusively, it's just on the prophets, It's just on the kings, and it's just on the priest. And a lot of times it was seasonal, so it wasn't even permanent. But what was happening here and what Jesus had mentioned to his disciples, the promise from the Father, is that there's coming now the presence of God to rest within you and upon you. And watch this, and this is going to be upon everybody that's open to her. Peter later on begins to even preach in this moment. He quotes now the prophet, you know, Joel, you know, that everyone, men and women, handmaidens and alike, will prophesy. Come on, will dream dreams and visions. This is culturally shocking, especially during this time, because women in particular were just kind of seen as property. And now, because of what Jesus came, Jesus says, no, we don't play that gender game. The Spirit of God will rest upon all that will receive him, male and female alike. Oh, you better believe there was a lot of men that had some issues with that. There's a lot of men that still have issues with it today that will ignorantly teach a doctrine that, well, you know, women shouldn't be preaching. I remember somebody showed me something, I think it was on YouTube, just like, if your church, you know, has a woman co-pastor, you should get out of there. I was just like, why? And I get it. They've caught a tradition that they're just regurgitating rather than taking time to really study what the Word of God says. God says, I pour out my Spirit on everyone. Everyone, watch this, has the opportunity to preach, to teach, to prophesy. Everyone, male, female, young, old, regardless. You can get in on it if you want it. Somebody say, I want it. Come on now, if you want it, you got to be hungry for it. Praise God. Got to be absolutely hungry for it. One thing about Pentecost is where we get the church distinction called Pentecostal. It refers back to Acts chapter 2. And it's what it is saying is that we believe this is how the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was really supposed to operate and function. And for centuries, it hadn't operated that way. So the Pentecostal church. The Pentecostal church, by the way, and if you never knew this or, you know, wondering about this, we are a Pentecostal church. Charismatic. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the Bible evidence of speaking in other tongues and the operation of all nine gifts of the Spirit. Somebody say, I'm getting in on it. Yeah. You got to get in on it. Listen, you don't access anything from God without faith being applied. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you don't hear it, if you don't study it, if you don't meditate it, you lose faith for it. So many individuals, unfortunately, have lost their faith for the expression, power, and baptism of the Holy Spirit. But not so amongst us. Can the church say amen? There's five particular elements that you see for the Pentecostal nature of the church that, again, we derive from Acts chapter 2. And it's called, in many circles, the full gospel. Come on, anyone ever heard that phrase before, the full gospel? Or it's also, you know, referred to as the fivefold gospel. But it's really, watch this, a certain way that you need to see Jesus. We believe this is how Jesus has revealed himself and what he's encouraging of us from Scripture. Let me give them to you real quickly because they are significant and connect here with our faith in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Come on, someone say, I'm God's friend. Absolutely. Here's the first element of the full gospel, and that is Jesus as Savior. You have to see Jesus as Savior. And when we talk about Jesus as Savior, we're talking about the fact that he rescues us from sin and death, from depression, from sickness, from poverty, brokenness, and wrath. He rescues us from ourselves. Have you ever needed rescue from yourself? I got news for you. The greatest problem in your life is not a white man, a black man, a polka dot man, none of them kind of men. Orange man, I don't care what color you put to it. The greatest challenge in your life is the one you see in the mirror every day. It ain't the devil or any demons. It's you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should have said amen just then. You should have said. You should have just said, I agree. You're right. You preaching, preacher. He's the Savior. He's the Savior now. He saves us from God's condemnation. He saves us. I love the fact here. It says it made us right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. That's what Jesus does. This is a part, again, of the experience that broke out in Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Man, I love that verse. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So the second lens here is seeing Jesus as sanctifier. He makes us right with God, holy, designating us as unique and now set apart or reserved for God's purposes. Everything about you, when you belong to God, is designed not for you, but for him. Everything about you and all that you're involved in is designed not for you, it's designed for his purpose. Listen, been teaching this for years. Some people receive it, others, balk against it. When you understand what marriage is, it becomes so easy. See, a marriage is a commitment between two people, biologically one male, one female, got to add that in there. But it's a commitment between two people to serve one another for the purposes of fulfilling God's vision. It's not just for you to have somebody fine. It's not just for you to have sex with somebody. Come on, let's talk up in the house. Come on now. It's not just for you to have somebody to go to dinner with. I remember somebody, years ago, I was, trying to counsel and help them. And, there was some kind of relationship conflict. And they were just like, he and I, we went out to dinner, the other day. I was like, but I thought you said you didn't like it. He said, yeah, but I like to eat. It goes to this mindset, like, I just want someone to enjoy experiences with. So I like to eat. They asked me to eat. I go eat with them. Now, you know that he got intentions. He trying to holler. He trying to connect. He trying to do it God's way, but if you let him do it the devil's way, he'll probably do that too. Help us, Lord. All that we are is for God's purposes. This is what sanctified, really means. But never lose sight of this. Please, please, please don't lose sight of this. As a result of what Jesus has done, and as a result of the Spirit of God's presence, God has made you right with him. So please, don't you ever identify yourself as a sinner. Before Jesus, you were a sinner. After Jesus, you're righteous. Come on, I went to the car wash the other day. Before I went to the car wash, the car was dirty. When I came out the car wash, it was clean. I don't identify it as dirty anymore because it got cleaned. Listen, when you come into relationship with God, there's a transformation. And I know there's a huge kind of theological mindset that almost tries to insist and make people feel bad. Like, if you don't identify yourself as a sinner, then something's wrong with you. You're arrogant. It's like, no, what are you talking about? It's what God says. He's made us righteous. Come on, yeah, I got it. We were, but now we're not. We were, but now not. We were, but because of what he did, not. Not because of anything I did, but all because of what he did. Say it with me. I am the righteousness of God. You better believe it. Mark chapter 1, verse 7 says this. John announced, someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. John, this is John the Baptist. He says, I baptize you with water. He says, but there's somebody coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, who's the one he's talking about that was coming? He was talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Spirit baptizer. You got to see this through the lens again of Pentecost, that it's as a result of what Jesus did that the Spirit of God comes to dwell upon them, comes to rest upon them. Jesus is that Spirit baptizer. In other words, he immerses us into the life, power, and creativity of God, equipping us to do what we are incapable of doing in and of ourselves. Listen. If you haven't experienced it yet, okay, you just probably haven't lived, you know, too long. But there's going to be things that you run into that you can't handle. There's going to be things that you run into that's just too big for you. Now, you can cry about it. You can just live with it. Or you can engage the Spirit of God in it. And as the Spirit baptizer, his presence now equips and empowers us to do what we couldn't do in and of ourselves. Come on, gives us wisdom and insight that we didn't learn in school. Spirit of God gets involved. And that's Jesus as the Spirit baptizer. Come on, we're going to live a Spirit-infused life. We got to relate to Jesus in this fashion. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Says, who him own self, which is Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Say it with me. If I was healed, I am healed. Come on, get an attitude and find somebody around you and say, if you were healed, then you are healed. And turn to somebody else then and say, so stop crying. Come on, yeah, okay, the doctor may have said it. Come on, you may have seen the report on it. Don't sit down in it, because a part of the whole Pentecostal experience, Spirit-infused life, is that Jesus is your healer. You know, people all the time, you know, they make these real, you know, kind of debates on things and so forth. Where like, well, you know, no man can heal another person. It only comes from God. Okay, we understand that. We understand that's the source. He's the source. No question about it. But he uses vehicles to release that power through men and women, younger and older. He will get that power to you. And I love the fact that by the stripes of the Lord Jesus, we were healed. It's past tense. Past tense. Listen, catch a hold of it. Get it in your spirit. For some, reintroduce it to your mind again. You're never trying to get well. You're never the sick trying to get well. You are the well holding to what God has promised you. You're not trying to get well. Healing is already part of your spiritual DNA. It's the way God has made you. Jesus is our healer. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is my healer. So whatever may be going on, look to him. And notice what it says there on the screen for you about Jesus as a healer. He provides a way through sickness, disease, physical, mental, and emotional elements, not merely to cope with them, but to defeat them and live above them. Come on, you can defeat cancer, and you can live above cancer. Okay, I get it. I know, yeah, the doctors say there's no cure. But Jesus says, I'm your healer. Now, who are you going to believe? Now that's where we come down to. I get it. Yep, the doctor said that. The RN said that. Your mama said that. You know, maybe the pastor said it. But Jesus said, I'm your healer. Who will you believe? That's what this thing now comes down to. Whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's my healer. He's my healer. He's my healer. He's my healer. Thank you, Lord. He's my healer. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. I will come again and receive you to myself. The fifth element of this whole expression of Pentecost is seeing Jesus as the soon coming King. He is the culmination of all things. And his return reestablishes the reign of God, watch this, in the earth, reflecting the complete redemption of humanity, the reconciliation of relationships amongst humanity, and the restoration of all creation. Things that have gotten out of order on the planet, watch this, it all gets fully restored through Christ. All of it. But just seeing Jesus as that soon coming King. Too often, we mistakenly view things the wrong way. For example, a lot of times people view heaven as a permanent place and kind of our permanent final destination. But if you read the book, you'll see that's not the case. Heaven is a place that you go to when you pass. You are a spirit person, so your spirit leaves your body. But your spirit and you have your soulless content still intact now transitions now in one or two directions. When you are God's, you know, son or daughter, transitions into the presence of God, called heaven. But then Paul, you know, makes mention, and so does John, for that matter, in the book of Revelations, that there's coming a time, though, that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, those that are in heaven with him, those spirits are coming with him, leaving heaven. There comes now this meetup in the air and this resurrection of bodies now. So now the spirits come. Come on now, spirits of your of dad, spirit of grandma, whoever it is that's already passed on in Jesus. They come back with Jesus and their bodies, wherever they may be, resurrect. Wherever they may be, whether their body are ashes, whether their bodies are in the sea, whatever the case may be, it resurrects. It comes up. And then it rejoins now with that spirit in the air. And then now there comes a change. And it becomes a resurrected, glorified body. And then those who may still be here when that is happening and take place, after that happens with them, then we now rise in air. And then, too, bang, we're changed to this resurrected, glorified body. And there comes a point, now there's debate about it, whether it's after the millennial reign of Christ or before, whatever the case. But one thing we know for sure, the final resting place now is this new earth and new heaven now that comes right down here. He's our soon coming King. And you want to have an expectation looking for him. And have an expectation, watch this, of a resurrected life. Someone say, I'm resurrected in Christ. I'm going to end right here. In shipping, and years ago, centuries really, sailors identify something that they call the doldrums. Now, when we say doldrums, we typically think of, you know, you had those days where you kind of feel blah. Anybody ever had that before? You kind of feel blah. You know, spiritually speaking, watch this, you feel disconnected. You just don't feel, you know, kind of fully engaged. It's kind of blah. Well, sailors, again, centuries ago, they identified an area around the equator that they called the doldrums. It's an area where the winds are blowing in one direction here on this side, and on the other side is blowing in the direction another way. So when you get into the doldrums, you're in this windless space. Now, today that would mean, you know, pretty little to shippers and so forth, because everything is motorized. But back then, everything is by sail. So if you got yourself stuck in that area called the doldrums where there was no wind, you didn't move. And the only way you could move is now you had to start, you know, working some physical exertion, trying to get yourself to a place where, watch this, the wind is blowing again and you could catch sail. Listen, if you ever find yourself in that place of kind of the doldrums, like, I just don't know. I'm just kind of tired. I'm complacent. I feel disconnected. It's because you're in a windless area. You're in a windless space in your life. And the wind for us is not what's blowing here in the earth. The wind for us is the Spirit of God. You got to get yourself back into the region, in the space, in the area where the Spirit of God can blow and move you. You got to hoist your sail. Watch this. And the best way to hoist your sail is surrendering in worship. Come on, lift up two hands unto heaven. Lift up your sail now, praise God. And seeing as we surrender, praise God, unto him this way, now, watch this, the wind can blow and begin to move us where God wants us to be. Got to get out of that windless space. And a great indicator is when you start to complain. Catch yourself. Say, wait a minute, I'm in the doldrums. Let me get out of this area. Father, I repent. I lift up my hands unto you and surrender. Holy Spirit, I trust you to carry me wherever I need to go. And a great way, watch this, to re-engage and reinvigorate the presence of the Spirit of God in your life is praying regularly in the Spirit of God. Now do this, find somebody around you, ask him, how much are you praying in the Spirit? Ask him and make him answer you. Come on. They're not going to hit you. I'm looking at them. Now, I'm not going to ask for any answers, but if you know it's very sparse, if you know that you don't really do it, but that's why you keep, you know, being stuck. That's why you're in that stuckness. You have to engage into the Spirit of God. And one of the best ways to do it is pray in the Spirit. Say it with me. I will pray in the Spirit every day. Say it again. I will pray in the Spirit every day. Come on, you at home, join with us. Say, I will pray in the Spirit every day. How often should I do it? As often as you like. As often as you like throughout the day. See, right now, during our 21 days of prayer, I always encourage, you know, have three, you know, seasons of prayer throughout the course of the day and spend a lot of that just praying in the Spirit. And a lot of people get lost in that. Just like, well, my mind doesn't understand. It doesn't have to understand. It doesn't have to understand. There's something supernatural that's taking place. You are engaging the Holy Spirit. Come on, that baptism now is starting to percolate, praise God. Come on, you're starting to pop your popcorn now. You know how it is now. You know you got that bag of popcorn. We love popcorn in our house. We love it. We go to Costco and get a big old box of it. I don't know. It seems like it's like 600 bags of popcorn in that thing. I mean, it's not that big, but it's big. So we popping popcorn all the time. And we pour that popcorn out and watch this. It's in there. It's in there. Everything that we like and enjoy, it's in there. But not until we put it into the microwave and subject it to some heat. That stuff start to pop, praise God. See, you got to answer the question, are you going to let the Spirit of God pop your popcorn, or are you just going to lay like that flat, greasy bag that no one can enjoy? Come on now, you got to subject it to some heat, subject your life to some heat, let them pop you. Come on, let them pop you, praise God. And one of the key ways to do it is pray in the Spirit. Father, we honor you. Holy Spirit, we reverence you, sir. Help us to never take you lightly. Help us to see afresh and bigger your presence and your role, your power, your anointing in our lives. Father, I declare for those that may have been stuck, caught in the doldrums, for whatever the reason, maybe it's because of a passing of a loved one, maybe it's because of a bad report, maybe just because of fatigue that's just set in from life. Father, my prayer is that they will re-engage the Spirit of God, that they'll hoist their sails once again, and Daddy, we declare that your breath is already blowing. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for blowing on them now. Fresh, fresh wind, fresh wind, fresh wind. We declare it, fresh wind over your life, fresh wind over your marriage, fresh wind over your body, fresh wind over your finances, fresh wind over your church, fresh wind over your business, fresh wind over your community, fresh wind over your children. Come on, fresh wind over your mind. Somebody say, I receive. I receive, praise God. I receive a fresh wind in you. Thank you, Lord God. We love you, Holy Spirit. We're committed to live an infused life in you. Now our heads are bowed, eyes are closed in prayer. Listen, this all happens from a place of relationship with God. You can't live a spirit-infused life just struggle and do things on your own. It starts with this decision of saying, you know what? God, I love you, and I accept and embrace the sacrifice that you gave for me. And that sacrifice is Jesus. And when you do that, just like what we talked about today, there comes this shift, this complete transformation. You go from being a sinner to a saint, righteous of God. That doesn't mean that you're just perfect. You don't do everything perfect. What it means is you've been changed by God. That's all that means. So enjoy the change. But then one of the benefits now of then having that change is you have the opportunity for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where now you can live this spirit-infused life. And you can enjoy Jesus as Savior. Come on, Jesus as sanctifier, Jesus as spirit baptizer, Jesus as your healer, and Jesus as your soon-coming King. So if that's you, you've never done that before, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. So our heads are bowed, eyes are closed in prayer at home as well. If you want to get into relationship with God, let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Let's do this for me. Do this. If that's you, wherever you may be, at home or present, just lift up one hand under heaven. If that's you, you say, yeah, I want to get in on this. I want to get in on relationship with God. Come on, just lift it up right there. Yeah, yeah, at home. I can't see you, but your good, good Father can. Yeah, yeah. Surrendering all. See, when you lift up your hand, watch this, you're lifting up that sail. You lift up that sail, get ready to catch the wind that's blowing. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. I want to pray for everybody. So I want to ask everyone in the house and online too, lift up holy hands into heaven. Lift them both up. Come on, lift up your sail. Let's catch some wind. Say this out loud with me. Father, thank you again for your love for me and giving to me your son, Jesus, who lived for me, who died for me, and who rose for me. Today, Jesus, I embrace you as my Lord, my Savior, my sanctifier, my baptizer, my healer, and my soon coming King. Thank you now for making me your own. I love you. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody just rejoice right there for a moment. Come on, come on, come on. Somebody rejoice and give God praise. Hallelujah. Come on, come on. That's not rejoicing. Come on, if you're going to rejoice, rejoice.